Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. If you've been following along in our F260 Bible readings, this week you read the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. It is the perfect evangelistic sermon because it drives us to Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus unfolds what true righteousness, true godliness is. And in chapter 5, verse 48, he summarizes by saying, "Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And if you're honest, and you look in your heart, you look in your life, you realize, I am not perfect. And I fall short. And if the standard is to be perfect, I have no hope. And that's why Jesus says in chapter 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gates. There's only one way. Sermon on the Mount is a perfect evangelistic sermon because it drives us to Jesus. It makes us turn to Him and cry out, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am a sinner." It's also the perfect discipleship sermon, because it lays out for us true holiness, true righteousness. It talks to us about how we're to live our lives. It talks about our faith and our trust in the Lord and our pure devotion to God. You would be well served in your life if once a month you would read through the Sermon on the Mount in one sitting. Just three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Once a month, once a week. Sunday afternoon, take 15 minutes. Turn off the ball game. The Cubs are probably on the road losing anyway. That's harsh. You'd be well served to take a few minutes and read and reflect on these words of Jesus. Think about what it means to be a Christian, to examine your life, to pray for more godliness and holiness in your life. There are a lot of very famous passages, famous quotations, famous lines here in the Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps the most famous is the Lord's Prayer. That's probably one of the most widely quoted portions of Scripture. We find the Lord's Prayer recorded for us in chapter 6. The second most is probably the Beatitudes. I love the Beatitudes. And for the last couple of years, I have come back to them over and over again. I taught the teenagers last year, went through the Beatitudes, and I don't know if I got anything out of it, but it was so rich for me. I was looking back in my sermon archives, and I realized, oh, I preached through the Beatitudes back in 2015. I don't know if anybody remembers. I didn't remember, so it's okay if you don't. But I just keep coming back to them over and over again because it tells me who I am, and it shows me who I want to be. Let's read our passage together. We're going to read Matthew 5, 3 to 16. If you're willing and able, let's stand as we read these wonderful words from our Savior. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Teach us, O Lord. Give us open hearts and minds to receive your word. May your word bear fruit in our lives, the fruit of praise, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name, for your glory. Amen. You may be seated. We are in a series that I'm calling What Jesus Says to His Disciples. We are working our way through the Gospels over the several weeks, thinking about what Jesus has said, His words, His instructions, His directives, His promises given to the disciples, so we might be the faithful followers of Christ that we ought to be. And this morning, Jesus is explaining to us through the Beatitudes what our character is, what our character ought to be. This word beatitude comes from the Latin word beatitudo, which means to be blessed or to be happy. If you want to be truly happy, if you want to experience the blessed life, the fulfilled life, the meaningful life, Jesus tells you how. The Beatitudes tell us what a Christian is and how a Christian lives. The Beatitudes, first of all, describe a disciple's character. Describe our character. They are descriptive for us. The Beatitudes are a description of what a true Christian is, what a disciple is. If these eight virtues don't mark your life to some degree, then, friend, you are not a disciple. You are not a Christian. Now, I want you to hear me, because as you look at these Beatitudes, you realize that you do not always measure up. And you fall far short of what you ought to be. I certainly do. I'm not saying that a Christian perfectly embodies these, but to varying degrees, a Christian reflects these in his or her life. So if there is no mercy in you, if you do not mourn, if you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you are not a peacemaker, you're probably not a Christian. These Beatitudes are descriptive. And it is worth our while to sit down and ask ourselves and examine ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit to see whether or not we reflect these in our lives. So they're not only descriptive, but they're also prescriptive. The Beatitudes, they encourage us to pursue these qualities, these virtues, to aim to be like this. And even though we ought to be like this, on this side of heaven, we will not perfectly fulfill them. We're not as merciful as we ought to be. We don't always pursue peace like we should, and so on. But we ought to want to grow in these graces. So what is a disciple like? What are the marks? What are the characteristics of a disciple? A disciple is poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit means that you are completely and totally depending on God. A disciple realizes that she has nothing to offer to God. He realizes that there is no virtue that makes him acceptable to God, and comes to God as an absolute pauper, a beggar, with nothing to contribute. A disciple is poor in spirit. A disciple mourns. A disciple is broken over sin. A disciple weeps at our sin and craves and longs for that day when we will be free from sinning. A disciple is meek, humble and gentle with others, is selfless, is other-oriented, and does not seek his or her own. A disciple hungers and thirsts for righteousness. A disciple craves God and the things of God. A disciple has the attitude, I'm glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, because the disciple is eager to gather with God's people, to come into God's presence. A disciple hungers and thirsts to read the Word and to spend time in prayer. And yes, to be holy. A disciple is merciful. A disciple extends loving kindness toward those who are unworthy and undeserving, unlovely, and in the eyes of the world, unlovable. A disciple is pure in heart. A disciple is repulsed by sin, particularly in his or her own life, and longs for holiness. A disciple is a peacemaker. Not a peacemaker as the world defines peacemaking. You know, the definition of peacemaking in the world is, hey, let's go along and get along with everybody and everything and c'est la vie. No, a disciple is a peacemaker because the disciple understands that true peace only comes through reconciliation with God and therefore seeks to be reconciled with God and others through Christ and promotes true peace that comes only through Jesus. And if this is your life, then you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. You'll face opposition for your fidelity and commitment to Christ. So this is the disciple's character. This is who we are and who we want to be in increasing measure. Now, the Beatitudes identify not only our character, but they also describe for us, or they identify our blessings. These are blessings. They tell us who we ought to be, who we are in Christ, who Christ is making us. They also tell us all of these benefits. When you live God's way, you are on the only path of blessing. If you wanted to go to Chicago this morning for some crazy reason, there are many roads you could take. You could take the interstate, you could take the back roads, you could get on a plane and fly. You could walk, you could run. You could hike, you could hitchhike, you could take a Greyhound bus or a train. There are a lot of ways to get there. You could even head out south and eventually you'd go around the world and finally get to Chicago if you wanted to. But if you want to get to a place of true happiness, true joy, you won't go to Chicago. I'm knocking on Chicago this morning. If you want to get to true happiness, true joy, true fulfillment, there is one and only one path for you to take, and that is God's way. Listen to me. Some of you are trying to find the happy life through all sorts of things. You're pursuing pleasure, you're pursuing careers, you're pursuing money, you're pursuing retirement, you're pursuing relationships, you're trying to fill your life up with all sorts of things. And it keeps leaving you empty. But Jesus says, you want to be blessed, you want to be happy, you want to be fulfilled, this is the path, this is it. There's no other way to get there. No other path. It's Jesus' way or no way. And so what blessings do disciples enjoy? What is it that you receive as a Christian? What is it that you could say when the preacher stands up and says, anybody got something to praise God for? Hey, here you go. Here's a list. A disciple is blessed with the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is such a great blessing. Jesus mentions it twice. Do you see that? In verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for what? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus bookends the Beatitudes with this statement, yours is the kingdom of heaven. To experience the blessing of being in God's kingdom means that you are part. All the riches, all the glory, all the benefits of God are yours because you're in His kingdom. In our house, we like Aladdin, the Disney movie. Anybody seen Aladdin? Yeah. We disagree over which is the better version. It's the cartoon version, trust me, but somebody's wrong in our house. We like Aladdin, and you remember the story of Aladdin? He is looking out after a day of escaping the police and such, and he's on the roof, and he looks at the sunset coming down, and he sees the palace in the distance. He says, oh, how I want to be in the palace. How good it would be if I could be there. No more begging for bread or trying to steal bread to get by for another day. Listen to me, my friends. If you are a Christian, you are not Aladdin on the outside. You are a child of God living in the palace with the King, blessed beyond imagination. But too often we're like Princess Jasmine who just wants to get out and go live on the street. How foolish we are. We are blessed by being in God's kingdom. We are also blessed with comfort. When we mourn, when we're broken over sin, we don't keep slinking away trying to hide. Jesus gathers us up in His arms and He says, you are forgiven. Your sins are washed away. And you have new life. We are comforted. You are safe and you are secure with God. A disciple is blessed to inherit the earth. Jesus will tell us, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. You must walk away. You must be willing to walk away. You must be willing to give up everything. And Peter comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, we left everything. We left our homes, we left our families, we left our careers, we left all this stuff. And what about us? And Jesus says, hey, you've not lost anything, but you gain 100 times more in the kingdom to come. All the things that you have given up here in this life. You lose nothing when you put Christ first. You write out that offering check and you stop and you think, oh man, you know what? If I cut this in half, that's an extra week of vacation. You've lost nothing by putting Christ first. Think about all the time you spent at church and serving. You lose nothing. Nothing. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? To take all the vacations, have big piles of money, to drive all those cars, to get into extra rounds of golf and fishing and all that stuff. What does it gain if you do all of that and you lose your soul? You don't lose nothing by putting Christ first. You gain the earth. A disciple loses nothing. A disciple is blessed with fulfillment and satisfaction. True fulfillment, true satisfaction, true meaning. You're blessed with mercy because God has been merciful to us. He has given you loving kindness. You are blessed to see God, to know and to relate to God, to have a relationship with Him. You are blessed to be called a child of God, to be adopted into His family. Jesus will later tell His disciples, I don't call you servants, I call you my friends. And then He tells them, you're my family. You're a member of God's family. These are the blessings you enjoy. This is what you have. Not things that a thief can come and rob from you. These are things that a fire can't destroy. These are things you cannot lose if the stock market tanks. These are your eternal blessings, the things that really matter. Because of this, the Beatitudes encourage a disciple's faithfulness. Jesus, let's be honest, he kind of closes the Beatitudes on a bit of a downer, right? Starts talking about persecution, but we need to have an honest conversation. If you are truly devoted to the Lord, if you live a life that is poor in spirit and you're mourning over sin and you're meek and you hunger and thirst for righteousness and you show mercy to those who do not deserve mercy, if you are pure in heart, seeking what is holy above all else, if you are a peacemaker, if you put Christ first, you will be persecuted. You'll be opposed. You'll be, according to Jesus, insulted. You'll be mocked for your faith and devotion to Christ. You'll be pressured. You'll be assaulted. You'll be legally and socially vilified. And we're seeing it right now. We're seeing it happen more and more in our nation and around the world. 50 years ago, if you wanted to sell a car or you wanted to sell insurance or if you wanted to be at the center of community life, you needed to be a part of the community church. Now, if you identify with a particular church, you're going to be called hateful and spiteful, out of step, foolish. You'll be blamed for all that's wrong in our community, in our society, if you're going to be faithful to Christ. And because of this, there are more and more people who have identified in the past as Christians, but now turn away from the faith. David French, who is mainly a political commentator, wrote an article a week or so ago after a couple of well-known evangelical Christians repudiated the Christian faith. Unless you read I Kissed Dating Goodbye, or are careful to read the music credits on Hillsong Music, you probably don't recognize their names, and it's not relevant, but they were pretty prominent in their circles. One was a mega church pastor, the other was involved in a mega music production house. And in the last few weeks, they have announced, we're no longer Christians. And they have turned away from the faith. And David French was thinking about this and reflecting on it. And this is what he said. I got this quote for you. Let me read this to you. I want you to listen carefully. As our culture changes, secularizes, and grows less tolerant of Christian orthodoxy, I'm noticing a pattern in many of the people who fall away. They're retreating from faith, not because they're ignorant of its key tenets and lack the necessary intellectual, theological depth, but rather because the adversity of adherence to increasingly countercultural doctrine grows too great. So in other words, if you hold that God created men and women and not a multitude of gender identities, and if you believe that God created men to marry women, one man, one woman, in holy covenant for life, you're going to face opposition. And it's not because we don't know this truth, but because there is great pressure, he's saying, people are abandoning the faith. Put another way, the failure of the church isn't so much of catechesis, in other words, teaching doctrine, but fortification, of building the pure moral courage and resolve to live your faith in the face of cultural headwinds. Let me summarize. Why does David say that people are abandoning the faith? Because of persecution. The pressure of society becomes great, and we say, I'll walk away from that. So I was very upset once again to read the headlines on Monday that our governor has signed a law that LGBTQ curriculum must be taught in our public schools. And I'm angry and I'm afraid and I'm concerned for our kids. And I just want to scoop all of them up. I want to put them in a little bubble to keep them safe. But I can't do that. And you can't either. You know what our kids need? They don't need a bubble. They need courage. And they need strength. And you do too. Jesus says, you're going to be faithful to me. You're going to be persecuted. And this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the truth is revealed. Are you really faithful to Christ or not? When you face opposition, when you face difficulty, are you going to fold like a house of cards? Are you going to collapse like a house of cards and a little breeze? Or are you going to be resolved and determined to be faithful to Jesus, no matter the cost? And listen to me, it will cost you. You'll be mocked. You'll be laughed at. Some of you may be passed over for a promotion. You may become the office pariah. When our sports teams have to start wearing pride apparel, and you can't play your sport if you don't do this, what are you willing to do? When your office hosts a fundraiser to support alternative lifestyles and Peoria Pride and all sorts of things like that, and everybody else participates and celebrates, what are you going to do? Now listen to me. We are not to be a hateful, spiteful people. But it is not loving, it is not kind to celebrate sin and promote sin in any way, shape, or form. What will we do? The Beatitudes encourage us to be faithful, to pay the price no matter the cost. Because remember, all these blessings, all the blessings we've already enumerated, it's worth it to pay the price because Jesus says in verse 12, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Think about the price an athlete pays for success. The hard work, the sacrifice, the discipline, the diet. All that it takes to earn that gold medal, to get that ring to wear. How much more wonderful is it to hear from our Savior in the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 4, well done, good and faithful servant. That's a prize we're sacrificing for. So I close with an explanation of the disciples' influence. We are encouraged to be faithful to God because of the blessings that we receive from our true Christian character. And when we live this way, we begin to influence the world around us. In verse 13, we're told you're the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Salt and light, they make a difference. You pour salt on your mashed potatoes, they become tasty. It was used as preservative in the ancient world and not so ancient. Light brings, well, it dispels the darkness and it drives away the shadows. Salt and light change the environment in which they are introduced. But Jesus says, if salt loses its saltiness, it's worthless. If you cover up light with a bowl, it doesn't give the light anymore. And so if you and I are not being faithful to Christ, how are we making a difference in the world? How are we influencing our neighbors and our families? Our community. So let us be the influential people that we're called to be. Not by seeking power, not by seeking political control. Jesus did not once say, hey, Peter, John, let's go storm Rome. Let's go set up a new emperor. Somebody said. He said, no, be poor in spirit, mourn, be meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness, be merciful. Be pure in heart, be peacemakers, and be willing to be persecuted. You do that, that's how you'll make a difference. So what are you known for? Are you known for the kingdom of God or for the world? When people think about you, what do they think about? Do they see Christ reflected in your life? Or do you look like the world around you? Do you sound like them? Are you in lockstep with them? Let's be people of character, Christian character. And let's represent the kingdom of God throughout our lives. So give us grace, Father. Give us strength. Help us to be faithful and devoted, no matter the cost that we have in this world, in this life, because our reward in heaven is so great. And this is the only way of true happiness for us, true fulfillment, true meaning. Give us resolve and devotion and commitment and fidelity. And Father, as I have spoken this morning, as your word has been preached, I pray your Spirit has been working in our hearts, showing us where we need to repent and turn. And I pray especially for those who are fake Christians, imitation Christians, who look good on the outside, but on the inside they're collapsing and they're folding because they're not true disciples. May they repent and trust Jesus and give themselves to your kingdom. Oh, Father, make us a strong church. Even if we aren't popular. May we eschew the applause of man so that we may live for the applause of heaven alone. Work in our hearts. There is not a single person here today that does not need to repent, to commit, to be resolved. And it only happens if you help us. So make it happen, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.